But what I want to preach about today in the next few moments is very common to all of us. We all have these, and we all share them with ourselves, and some of them more than others. Matter of fact, when you look at the Bible, James tells us to count them all joy. You know exactly where I'm going, don't you? And these things are easier said than done because James is talking about pressures of life. He's talking about trials. He's talking about tests. He's talking about temptations. And I don't mean to put a wet blanket on our service this morning. We had a wonderful communion observance of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, resurrection, and His ascension, and now these songs, and here I come talking about trials and tests and temptations. I mean, I just don't know how any more excited you could get. But the truth of the matter is that we all face them. And it all asks us to ask this simple question, why? Really and truly, this is probably our biggest issue with all this. Why has this happened? Why is this going on? Why did God let this happen to me? Why do good things happen to bad people, but sometimes bad things happen to good people? On and on the questions can be asked. And as we face these, I understand that the big question is, why should we face them, and why should we count it all joy? Now, I got to be real careful today because we could go real theological and we could just tell you what the Scripture is. And sometimes in doing so, you almost feel like the Scripture is doing its job, being the authoritative Word of God, and I just have to grin and bear it. I just have to agree with it even though I don't understand it and I don't see the good in it. I don't see the purpose. There's times that God, like when you're a three-year-old child and your parent comes in and says, put up your toys, it doesn't make any sense to you. You just want to keep playing. Take a bath. I don't want to take a bath. I'm not dirty. Go to bed. I don't want to go to bed. Brush your teeth. My teeth are just fine. They'll be there in the morning. You know, all of these things that on a three-year-old level, it makes perfect sense to rebel against that and not understand because that booming voice up there isn't making sense, and sometimes the Scripture does the same thing. I know that we're wise enough to override that thought, that compulsion to feel that way, but still it doesn't answer a lot of questions. And today, I'm not going to answer them either. I don't have the answer you're looking for, I promise you. I have sat in counseling sessions, and I've always tell everybody, I'm not a trained professional. Hopefully, I'm a good listener. I won't interrupt you too much because I love to hear myself talk way too much. But hopefully, I will listen. But too often, I just want to get in there and I want to answer, but I don't have the answer. I don't have the answer. And it's frustrating. People look at me like a pastor. Sometimes your kids look at you as an adult. Your employees look at you as the employer. On and on and on, the relationship goes, and they expect you to have the answer. And an answer to the point that it satisfies their feelings. They understand why we're cutting back and layoffs are being spread out. They understand why we can't do things that we used to do. They understand that we can't buy the extra clothes we used to, on and on and on. And it's frustrating and it's difficult. The Greek term for these words, there's three of them, temptation, trial, and testing, are closely related. The only thing I can think of these things is that they're horrible, inconvenient, and I don't like them. But beyond that, here's the thing that you understand. In the Greek, it literally means that they are to test us. They are to try us, to prove our faith in God. It's to give us an experience so that we will know what's going on. You learn more by experience than you will education. Now, everybody understands that. You can know the book, you can know all the answers, but sometimes you got to touch it, you got to go through it, you got to feel it before you can really do it. I've done a lot of work around here with this remodeling thing that I've never done before. Some of it's electrical. Some of it's peeling that godforsaken, demon-possessed popcorn off the roof of the ceiling. I'm going to tell you what, I can do that now. You know, and I don't know why we put plastic on the floor. All the popcorn was on me. So, you know, we could have just taken me outside and shook me off and everything would have been fine. But, you know, I did it once and I'm going, man, if I had to do this again, I could do it in such a shorter time because I had gained experience. Well, I don't mind doing that when we got a project, we're remodeling, we're going to serve coffee, you know, I mean, we got a great objective to this, but trials, there's no exciting, hopeful, end of the rainbow moment in trials and tests and temptation, is there? If there is, please let me know, because I haven't found it. On a personal perspective, I have never found it, but we're going to go there today, and it's powerful. You go over to 1 Peter, the first chapter, Peter even says this, it's like the testing of our faith that is compared to how purified gold and precious metals are. Matter of fact, in that context, the Greek says it this way. It's to test the genuineness of something, how genuine that thing is. So James tells us that these tests have a purpose. Now, you can take my word for it or not, but they do. And if you're smart enough, you can look back and you know that there are some tests and the trials that you've gone through, and they did serve a purpose. There's a whole lot of them that don't. And we're going to get into that as well. But there is a process. And that process has two goals. It is to determine our faith and to create character. That is not what you wanted to hear today. I've already got a belief in Jesus. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to have my faith tested. I mean, you know, we did that a while ago. You know what? I graduated from high school. I don't want to go back to school. I want to read for fun. Matter of fact, I'd rather rent a movie. You know, that's kind of how we feel. I don't want to have to go back and be tested all over again. But that's what's going on here. In our character, no matter where your character is, it can be developed more. It can be have another loop. It's things that you're going to be experiencing that God and only God alone knows that you need to go down there. It's hard enough to have a good attitude and all this stuff, but what about the unfair stuff? Can I just get in your back pocket just for a second and represent you and me as a human being? There's some of this stuff that we want to look at God and say, God, hey, I understand this isn't going to be easy. I understand we still live under dimension of sin. I understand that we're not in heaven yet, but some of this stuff is just unfair. Doesn't make any sense at all. Let me take you to 1 Peter, the second chapter. Peter writes this, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief and suffers wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults that you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us." Now let me be careful and make sure that I don't sound like I have a bad attitude when I say this, but don't you just love it when the Bible gives in reference to Christ and follow his example and we're going, yeah, but. And for a split second, we think that Christ doesn't know anything about what it's like to lose your job. And for a second, we don't think that Jesus knows anything about having to suffer surgery or illness or having to be put on prescription drugs to take care of diabetes or high blood pressure through the rest of our... You know, somehow we just disconnect at that moment. The Bible goes on to say this, "This is commendable before God, for to this you were called because Christ committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." You know what he's basically saying there? He said, you know, when Jesus had every right in the world to say, "I've had it. I'm going to wipe all of you guys down. I'm going to call down a legion of angels and we're going to clean house." Now, that's a human attitude, not a Christ-like attitude. But when he had all of the justification to do that, the Bible says, you know what? He didn't do that in return. He wasn't mad. He wasn't bitter. He subjected himself to the one who judges righteously. In other words, to his own Father. I could see the smiles already. You're so excited, and so am I. But Christ, besides the example of Jesus, the Bible tells us in James, the fifth chapter, there's a lot of prophets who went through an awful lot. They need great consideration with the faith that they had to dispute and everything. So most of the prophets, they suffered for their righteousness. They suffered for their faithfulness. I want to look at Job just for a few minutes. Good old Job. Isn't this a wonderful role model for you today? Didn't you just want to get up early in the morning and say, let's go talk about Job? Because his life was hunky-dory. It was awesome. And does anybody want to be in Job's life? Now, you know the end. Everything turns out pretty cool in the end. Do you want to go through that stuff in the middle? I heard somebody talking about the dash the other day, you know, on the tombstone. Born, died, in the dash. You really want to live Job's dash? I don't think so. None of us really want to because we know what his life was. But here's what we do have in common with him and with each other. He was a normal human being, but he suffered. He had a misfortune, and it was tough. And if anybody could ask why, I would assume that Job would have the right to ask why. Well, let's look at some things that we find in Job's life. Number one, and regardless of what's going on, regardless of what you experience, God knows. The minute trials start hitting our life, we assume nobody knows. We assume God doesn't know. We assume that if God knows, God's not paying attention. You know, and here's the tough part about some of your trials. Some of your trials are private. You can't share it with anybody else. Nobody knows what you've gone through. something happened in your childhood and you've drug it around like an anchor for all of your life and nobody knows about it because you can't tell anybody about that horrible circumstance. Something has happened that you just don't know how to share it. You know, it becomes private. And when it does, it becomes to make you feel nothing but isolated. You just feel like you're just pressed down and there's nobody. There's not an outlet and there's no one who can do anything about it and there's no one there to help you with it. But God was made aware, very, very aware of Job's entire existence. Matter of fact, I find it interesting that God is the one who called Satan's attention to Job's circumstances. The Bible says that he was a great guy. God said to Satan, he said, "Hey, consider my servant Job. Father, can I please be eliminated from that list? Hey, you know what? If you're trying to look at somebody, look at Dave. I know he's handsome and everything, but he's twice as righteous as he is handsome. So, hey, you know, just have at it. Please, don't put me on that list. I don't want it anywhere close to that. I want to just drift into the woodwork. I want Satan to go pick on bigger buddies than me." But that's what he did. God didn't unleash Satan on him. He said, "Look, here's my servant Job." How cool was it that he was even in consideration? God is aware about everything in our life. Every little detail of your life does not escape God. So when you ask why, don't ask why with the assumption that God's not paying attention. Because God is. He may not be talking. He may not be saying what you want to say. He may not be acting the way you want him to act. But he knows exactly what's going on. And this is crucial when we counteract, when we react to the isolation and the loneliness that is there. You ever ask this? Nobody understands what I'm going through. You ever felt that way? And you're right. I don't care how many times my leg's been broken and your leg's been broken. They're two different circumstances. Two different ways you had to deal with it. Two sets of pain. Listen, we can make comparisons all day long, but you're right. Nobody knows exactly how you feel except for the one who died on the cross for you. We got to be reminded of that. Hebrews 4 says this: "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but that in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin." You know why I think God said, "Hey, consider my servant Job"? Because here's what his attitude. He said, "Shall we indeed accept good from God, but not also accept adversity?" He was saying, "Listen, whatever God feels like I need to go through, I'm good with that." And I know we contest that, and it's okay to say, "God, I don't want anything else. I can't handle anything else." But only God knows whether you can handle something else and whether you need to go down that road. Another thing we learn is this, is that God limits the trials that we go through. It may have a starting point, and you may have wanted to stop here, and God may continue it on, but God is never going to let this thing go on forever. Listen, I know this isn't any rescue for you, but I remember the first time I grabbed hold of this, and I thought, you know what, that is a great statement. And you know, some people are not healed on earth, but they're healed when they die. Now, that sounds like a cute little way to excuse death. But I'm telling you what, sometimes our ultimate healing is going to come through death. Because here's the problem. We think that life is here and now and only here and now, but life is only temporary. We were never built to be here forever. And it's not because we grow old and die. It's because we were created for heaven. This is the trial run. This is the rehearsal, if you will, for heaven. That's what this is all about. And God says, "I'm not going to give you this forever." He establishes limits on every trial. We don't know when they're going to end, but God does. And he's involved in every test, and he's established all of these. So let's remember this, that God sees in you what you cannot see in yourself. And sometimes that's why the trials come, is because only through that trial, only through that test, and only through that temptation are we going to learn to go beyond who we are. That we're going to be stretched. And nobody likes to be stretched. You ever heard a rubber band talk? I haven't either, but I guarantee it's not comfortable when you do this. They would say, "I'd like to be back in the comfort mode, please. I'd like all the pressure. I don't want that tension. I want to be relaxed." And you do too, spiritually, physically, otherwise. But it's tough. God will take us beyond it. How many times have you had to be resourceful because you didn't have financial support to be extravagant? I mean, God, there's things that get revealed to us through these things. I can see you're just so excited about this. And it's tough. It's tough. Lessons learned sometimes are just difficult, and it's not a whole lot of fun. Another thing is this. We need to seek growth and not understanding. when we go through trials and we ask these questions why, a lot of times we want to know. We want to know exactly what's going on. We have the benefit of the book of Job to know what the conversation in heaven was when God got together and he's having this conversation with Satan. Now, let's be Job for a second. We're down here and all we know is that we have all of this livestock. We got a great family. We own a whole lot of things. My health is good. Next thing you know, it's all gone. That's all we know. We don't know what God's doing. We don't know what conversations he's having with anybody, much less among himself. But in our trials and tests, James encourages us to ask for wisdom. Most of us will immediately, and listen, it's okay. When I hurt, I want to be healed. When I don't have money, I want resources. But we need to be smart enough in there to ask for wisdom as well. It's a part of the package. Just to be rescued isn't going to help us. Just to have the money come in or the pain go away isn't going to help us. We need to have some wisdom to understand a few of these things. Sometimes those trials happen because we're just idiots. We did this to ourselves. We fall out of attics. We play football and basketball. We got a young lady running around with a cast here today. She's an athlete. Hello? You know, things happen. Bodies bump into each other. There's a lot of cars. How many of you have had a car wreck? You know, things happen. It's not because Satan's out to kill you, although he is. It's not because God, you know, pulled the trigger, you know, and said, hey, go get him. It's because things happen. Here's the cool thing. I started going down the road. People are just nudging each other. They're laughing. Yeah, you got a lot of stories out there, don't you? But we learn through those things. We learn through those things. Here's something that's not a whole lot of fun to look at. John, the 15th chapter, the Bible tells us, Jesus is talking, he says, you know what? God loves you so much that if you're a branch, he's going to prune you. He's going to cut back a little bit of you so that you can grow more and produce more fruit. Well, if you knew that on the front end, all we know is we see the shears coming at us. We see the blade. We feel the pressure. We feel the loss. That's all we feel. But God says, you know what? I see a crop. I see a harvest. I see more fruit. And if we could just be disciplined enough to let God show us that image, we're going to be a lot better off. The other thing is we have to understand that why is always going to elude us. It's going to escape us. Now, I understand it's the perfect word to use because we want our world and everything in it to make sense. You know, Job had three friends who were supposed to be his friends and they were supposed to be comforting. But basically, all their conversations said, Job, we know you've done something wrong. There's some deep, dirty secret, some secret sin. Come on, something you did wrong is in here. Own up to God. And, you know, and Job was just kind of clueless on all this stuff. They felt like there had to be a reason. But one of the most difficult things for us to accept is that many of our afflictions that we go through simply cannot be explained or neatly categorized. They just don't fall neatly into our page and go, this is God teaching me patience. Oh, yeah, God wants me to be a better giver. God wants me to be loving more. And even if we did have those and we understood it, it would still be difficult to go through it. Because sometimes the pain will take your focus off of all of the things that you're going to benefit from the things that are difficult. I remember the first time I got fired, and I had this guy that had the audacity come up to me and said, you know what? He said, you're going to want to write that guy a letter and thank him. I go, well, I want to write him a letter, okay. But I don't know if a thank you's in there anywhere. You know? But a little while later, I mean, less of a year later, I'm going, wow. Now, this isn't just human logic. This is godly. Sometimes you have to get back and say, you know what? If that hadn't happened, I'd never be here. You know? I mean, stop and think about it. If Debbie's mom and dad had not moved from Colorado to Springfield, Missouri, and then I joined her, she would have never married me. Go ahead, just let the blessing of the Holy Spirit do that for you. I think it's the other way around. Matter of fact, I know it's the other way around. But there are things that we don't understand and they become as painful. We ask why in the moment, and it's okay to ask why, but at the same time, God has this big plan, and you may never get your whys answered. So don't ask why. Start concentrating on asking what. What? What do you want to do through this, God? What is it you want to teach me? What is it you want to show me? What is it that is going to happen because of this? Now, you know what? Instead of just feeling the pain and having to just sit in the pain and that big question mark behind the word why, now we get to look forward. It's undefined. You don't know what it is, but there's an answer there somewhere that only God can give. And we'll focus on that. It'll take the pain out of the why and the no answer there, and it'll give us purpose for going forward. And everybody wants to do that. Another thing is we have to just simply trust. This is difficult. It's trust in the Lord, even in the face of anguish, even in the face of loss, even as we experience these things. We don't know where we're going from this, but we just have to continue to trust. Listen, Job, without a doubt, was in despair. I mean, everything had fallen apart. His world was upside down. He lost his wealth. He lost his loved ones. Now his health is gone. I mean, the guy's done. And the question he had to ask was why? He's probably frustrated, and you understand that. Couldn't make heads or tails out of all of these trials. But let me just show you what it says in Job 13, because he wasn't silent about his feelings. First of all, he says this. In Job 13, he says, though he slay me, I will trust him. Wow. Really? We get to sit back and watch this human drama called Job and not have to be in the middle of it? But let's just plant ourselves into that story. We're Job now. We're the ones that are homeless. We're the ones with no health. We're the ones with friends that are secretly saying something's wrong with you. You need to own up to God. We're the ones that's lost everything. Would we really say, God, whatever you do to me, I will still trust you? Man, that's tough. I believe that right now, in the comfort of this moment, we would say that, but would we say it then? And as I was preparing this message, I just thought of that last shooting up in Oregon. The report was, here's this guy, he points a gun right at their head. Are you a Christian? He said, yeah. In just a second, you're going to see your God. Wow. And I heard this, and it just blew me away. Even though that was great faith, the greater faith was probably in the person that he asked next, because they already knew what the price of the answer would be. Will we grab on to God to that extent that regardless of what it will cost me, I will not discontinue to trust him? I hope so. I hope so. But Job was an honest man. He said in Job 19, know that God has overthrown and put me in the wrong. He has closed his net about me. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass. He has set darkness upon my path. My kinfolk have failed me. My familiar friends have forgotten me. I am repulsive to my wife and loathsome to the children of my mother. This was his low point. But he declares this just a few scriptures later. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and I shall see God, and I shall see him for myself. His ultimate focus was he knew that regardless of where those things took him through death, he would see God. That was his goal. That's why he continued to trust. And sometimes we can't find the reasons to keep going forward in the context of what we're experiencing. You know, health can get you to the point where you're not only just disappointed, you're discouraged, you're depressed. It can get so low that you don't know how to look up. All of those little cute little cliches we put on it. But if you would just keep focusing on God, there is an answer, and he's going to come through like he always does. It's easy to trust God when things are going our way, but when things turn upside down, that's when we need our trust in God the more. That's when we need our faith the most, and we need to rally to do that. Job trusted God when he was feeling abandoned. He had a steadfast trust in God, which is the most important thing we could ever do for our character and for our life and for our future here on earth and in eternity. Another thing we need to understand is that God's going to reward us. God's going to reward us. Faithfulness is always rewarded. God's going to take care of us. He is his ultimate provider, but he also understands that when life is unfair and we stick it out, that he is going to take care of us. He's going to watch over us. Stop and think about what happened at the very end of Job's life. And here it is in chapter 42, verse 12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. You know what? I love it when God just doesn't seem to kind of go, okay, you had this much, we'll bring you back to here. God always says, no, I'm going to go here. Everything that we go through, you look at it close enough, you'll see that God didn't just bless you and make you as happy as you were. He takes you beyond that. He takes you to a place that you didn't go before because he's faithful to do that, and he will reward you for being faithful, for sticking in there, doing the right thing. Let's finish with this. Listen, we're going to experience victory if we learn what God is teaching us. If we hang in there and learn what God is teaching us, we're going to be a better person. God is preparing us for a role in His kingdom. And it was only after what Job had learned that he became to come out of all of this, and God began to bless him in this incredible, great trial. The bottom line is this. God wants to do a lot of things, but God's not looking to give you as many donkeys as you had before and a new family and a new place and bigger spread. You know what, God? God wants you to become like Him. That's the whole goal of every trial, every test, and every temptation that we go through. Jesus Christ wants us to become more like Him. God wants us to take on His characteristics. He wants us to be an example of what the Holy Spirit does. He wants Galatians 5:22, the gifts of the Spirit, to just flow out of us. And sometimes those trials and those tests, that's exactly what they're doing. It's the pressure cooker that brings out this incredible opportunity for the fruits of the Spirit to flow through us and the character of God to be developed in us. That's exactly what He wants us to be. And through these trials, this is what cool thing about Job. He gained a better understanding of himself and a better understanding of God. He didn't just know about God. He now knew God. Isn't it cool how cool, what a great guy he was? And the Bible tells us that Job was this fabulous man, a great servant of God. He loved God, honored God. But after the fact, man, he did some incredible, you know what? You know what he even did? I mean, you got to read through Job to see this. He got literally thrashed by his friends. You know, the Bible says that before God started blessing him with all of this abundance, that Job prayed for his friends. He never abandoned them. He never saw them as the people who abandoned him, but he prayed for them. And I'm going to tell you what, only a godly character can get you to the point to where you'll be praying for the people who harmed you. That you can have the spiritual integrity to pray for people that don't even deserve to be prayed for in our natural thinking. God can do that, and God will do that. He became a humble and compassionate man. It's right up here. Our trials will make us bitter or better. They'll make us better people, new and improved, or we're going to be bitter. You see, that's the turning point. That's where it pivots. And we're going to be a better person. We're going to be a more united congregation. We're going to be people who represent the Lord greatly and better, or we're going to be bitter. I met some people that I think it's the first time that they've come to church today. I hope that when they walked into the halls of this church, as they began to meet people and took their children to different classes, I hope that they were just somehow deep underneath there, even though they didn't names. And I hope that somewhere in there they go, wow, these are pretty neat people. This is a very welcoming church. It's one of our core values, you know, that type of thing. Because I'm going to tell you what, you can walk into a place and know when you aren't cared for. You know when you are indeed just a number. You know when you're just fashioned through the little gauntlet. People shake your hand and say hi, but you really don't mean it. There's not a compassionate spirit behind that smile. It's just an act. And that's what we do with God. He makes us bitter or better. I'm going to ask you to just have just a few moments before we dismiss. I'm going to ask you all to just bow your heads and close your eyes with me. In addition to what I always said, I just want to remind you that when you're at your lowest, God is your hope. And when you are at your weakest, He is your strength. And when you are at your saddest, He's your comfort. God is the answer that we're looking for. It is okay to ask the question, why, as long as it leads you to an investigation for what God wants to do, instead of laying blame on the one who is supposed to be all-powerful, all-knowing, but yet He still allowed this to happen. Because our focus goes off of the good that's going to come out of it. Our focus goes away from the benefit. Our focus goes away from the things that we're going to learn. Our focus goes away from character development and strengthening our faith to, God, why in the world would you do this to me? I'm going to ask you to pray with me just a minute. And when you pray, I want you to understand that God hears more than you say. God answers more than you ask. And you listen, He's going to give you more than you can ever imagine. But He will do that in His time. And in His way. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask if today there's just a situation and you have just had to openly or very privately question in your heart, you've asked the question, why? Would you be honest enough to just raise your hand and put it right back down? You're asking that question. Praise God, there's a bunch of us. You see, you do have a lot of common with a lot of people. There's a lot of hands going up. Can I also ask you to turn to the one who knows what's on the other side of all of these circumstances, the trials and the tests and the temptation that have brought you to this point and bringing you to the point of asking that one dynamic question, why? He knows, and he knows what you need. I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray with everyone here. I pray, Father, for those circumstances that are probably very private and they're only to themselves. Maybe in the context of their family, there's some things that only they know. But, Father, you know everything. And I pray today, Father, not just for a little pickup. We don't need another pep talk. We don't need to just to be a pat on the back and a little bit of encouragement. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to walk into our life and give us the gift of God, the gift of faith. God, we understand you have a purpose. We really believe that. Deep down inside, we believe that. We know that, but we can't see it. God, sustain our faith. Cause us to be excited, not about what we're going through, but about where it's taking us. Help us to understand that you use this as a vehicle to transport us from where we are to where you want us to be. But Lord, in the meantime, I do pray the common sense prayer. Heal our lives, Lord God. Heal our bodies. Heal our minds. Give us strength, Lord, where we need that strength. You and you alone are the only one that can sustain us. Help our faith to be focused on you right now. Lord, we have faced this, some of us, for a very, very long time. Some of us, Lord, we have a long way to go. We have no idea when all the relief is going to come. But until then, I pray that we will solidly plant our feet in the faith that got us to this point. And if we don't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray right now that we would surrender our hearts. That we would ask that you would forgive our sins, and that you would be our God, our Lord, and our Savior. Because at a moment like this, we need a God that big. So bless us, Father. Take care of us. Help us to understand what we cannot see and when we cannot feel is in your hands. And that if we also are in your hands, then something great is about to happen. Something mind-blowing is going to happen. The breakthrough is on its way. Our relief is right around the corner. Our rescue is coming. Our hope is being reborn. The courage and the strength that we need, God, is coming. And God, most of all, the peace that has escaped us, the nights that we've had to stay awake, the agonizing moments that we've not been able to go on with our life, the worry and all of those things, Father, I pray that you would relieve us of that right now and replace it with a faith in God that can only give us comfort because of who you are. Bless us to that extent in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I realize this is a very cold way to end the service. No music, all of the other stuff. But ladies and gentlemen, I got to tell you, I'm encouraged now. I am encouraged by what God said. I'm encouraged that the next trial that I face and the trials that I'm facing right now and your trial, that God has something huge for us. So let's keep looking for that, okay? Let's just keep dreaming beyond what we see, you know, because right over the horizon, God has some tremendous blessings. Amen? All right. Well, God bless you. You may stand to your feet. You'll be dismissed. We'll see you later. Hope you'll join us back tonight for our 6 o'clock service. God bless you for being a great audience tonight.